verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, O Lord. A day that we remember of what you accomplished on the cross for us. This day of resurrection that you, Lord, raised him from the dead and glorified him and seated him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you give us a taste of your goodness that is on display through your word. A taste that will nourish our souls this morning to build us up to be a particular people in whom are reflectors of you, Lord Jesus, so that we may come and glorify you and what we have been designed and created for. So help us, we pray this morning, Lord. Illumine our minds. Allow us to contemplate the things of you, the things that are eternal, that has weight and significance, that we want to not be better versions of ourselves, but to be imitators of Christ Jesus, our Lord. To see the magnitude, the wonders, the glorious one in whom you are, and what you have done, and what you are continuing to do, and what we look forward to as we press on, O Lord. That this life, Lord, that this life may glorify you, but not individually, as your people who are gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you ever grow up watching the movie Bad Boys? The movie that was about two policemen who were partners, detectives, working together to solve and apprehend some of the most life-threatening and dangerous criminals in the area. But amidst the high adrenaline life they lived by fighting crime, the movie wasn't just about catching criminals, but it was also about their own personal lives these two partners lived. One was Mike Lowry, a single man who lived in an expensive apartment, drove expensive fast cars, wore fancy clothes, acted smoothly under pressure, and always seeming to have a life that every male envied, including his partner, Marcus. For Marcus had a wife and kids, the picture of a normal growing family, trying to make ends meet and seemingly struggling in the process. The contrast here was so far apart that they lived at opposite ends of the scale. You see, Mike had this persona on the outside that earned him the catchphrase, the name in the movie, that everyone wants to be like Mike because of what his temporary possessions, his promiscuous relationships thought would bring him joy and satisfaction internally. Though he was living a so-called high life while employed in a high adrenaline career, there was cracks beginning to emerge in his life that Mike was really envious of Marcus and the life he has with his family. Because Mike was really alone. Deep down, the temporary life he had did not satisfy his cravings. And what he saw with Marcus, what he believed would really satisfy his craving, was to have a family that loved him. A family to come home to every day. A family to build his life upon that separates him from his previous vain life. Because his previous life, he actually rejected the family life because of his promiscuity, which was his insatiable craving that made him realize that deep down he was all alone and that he may even die alone. And this is where I believe what we see within our text this morning. Peter is bringing us to a point of our faith which, if we have tasted the Lord and know He is good and satisfies our longings, then it should cause a spiritual growth within our newborn saved lives. And that should naturally help us give up whatever is temporary and bring us to the core, the heart, the foundation of who can supply a permanent satisfaction to our longing. That this real satisfaction we experience in Christ, if we truly believe that, makes us come back again and again. And as we continually come to Jesus, the very real and living stone, He is building us up. He's building us up to be a family. And not any family, a specific family which is just like Him, in whom lives among us to reflect His glory around us in the offerings we give. So let us begin. Let us start to look at the text and see what Peter's saying. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He says, as we come to Him, it's a continual, perpetual coming that I believe Peter is talking about. As you come in your newly recreated lives, you come as individuals that have been affected by the tasting of God's goodness, that longs, that hungers to be spiritually fed, to grow up into your salvation. So you come to Him, the living stone. And this living stone is not dead, but it's alive in every respect to the fulfillment of the accomplishment on the cross, the life, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and the session of His reign. And just as we acknowledge Christ Jesus this day, it is also a day that others have rejected Him a few days earlier, as we see in our text, rejected by men and put Him to death, though they meant it for evil, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, meant it for good, for this occasion that we are able to gather in His name today. But let me ask you, if this living stone, Jesus Christ, is chosen and precious in the sight of God, then wouldn't that mean He is chosen and precious in our sight as well? Then that must mean that We also must look to Jesus as God looks at him, the chosen one, the Messiah, the conqueror of death, and is living, not dead, the precious one, as dear to God as his son, so that to us he is our source of life. And we should have a better glimpse of what God sees so we may reflect him in the way we live. And if we acknowledge Jesus as God does, we are also in a position where we will be rejected by these same men also. I hope you got that. That is why Peter already reminds us in chapter 1 that we are sojourners in a foreign land, aliens passing through. But you know what? We're not alone. We're not alone in this world. We are like Jesus individually, being built up as a family. As he says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did you see that? We are like, he says, we are like living stones. We aren't the foundation that Peter built the church upon, but Jesus is. Therefore, we are in every way like him, because Jesus is the foundation that gives us life through his death and resurrection. And we come to him continually, growing up in our salvation personally, that Christ is building us up corporately. We are built, being built up, he says. Jesus is building us up as a spiritual house out of these living stones, you and I, as the metaphor suggests, that are like Jesus. And this building is no stone or marble or brick edifice that you might see here, but it's a spiritual house. The people of God who make up the church, the body, the stones that make up this house, the family of believers who have Christ as the head. And so we are not alone in this foreign world. We are the family of believers in Christ that may live as exiles, but we live in it together, clinging to the foundation who is Christ himself. And do you see how Peter strengthens us individually to be the living church of Christ corporately? And if we are to be built up corporately as his church, we are also to be a holy priesthood, to be representatives of the living temple that God has chosen to dwell in and make his home in, as Paul also demonstrates in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has this temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the living God dwells within each and every one of us, as he is also walking among us. And knowing how wonderfully privileged we are, we also, as a holy priesthood, come to a reverence to not allow idols within it either. But we cannot ignore the confidence we have, knowing that if we are his people, he will surely be our God. And so we have access to God any time of the day or night. And the way God wonderfully works or wonderfully dwells within us is by his Spirit through the living stone, Jesus Christ. We are therefore wonderfully anointed, purified, and clothed with the holiness of Christ. And if we are a holy priesthood, we, like the priests of old, through Jesus Christ, who is our only high priest, are to offer spiritual sacrifices on behalf of him. Because there is no priesthood without sacrifice. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And these sacrifices are part of who we are. And who we are is living stones, like the living stone, Jesus Christ, who offered himself up as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. That our acceptable offerings to God are spiritual in the form of praise and thanksgiving and adoration through him who is our mediator on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And so Peter presses on. He presses on with the importance of this stone towards believers. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." That's what he says. This statement is still standing now. It stands in Scripture, as it did when God announced it some 740 years ago, before Peter's time, that God has fulfilled his work and is still at work within us, as is demonstrated through Isaiah, because this is where he got it from. Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Peter is showing us the text from God's authorized version, the one who laid the foundation, that draws us to his point. One that proves it is not only an echo of God, but a fulfillment to the testimony of God's promise, as Peter is a witness of. As we see by the words used here, a tested stone. God had already chosen his precious stone to be the one that would be tested and found to be a sure foundation. And now Peter testifies to that by the demonstration upon the cross, this foundation, this stone laid in Zion, which is the chief cornerstone that the church builds upon, was witnessed and testified by Peter, that we also may believe. That just as he was precious in Isaiah's days, he is precious in Peter's day, as he is also now. And those who believe, you and I, will also be honored. Verse 7. "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Look what happens to those who have rejected the living stone. They have actually rejected the cornerstone itself, the actual chief foundation that supports God's temple, that the religious elite of Israel had left out in their own construction. Instead of coming to this cornerstone, they rejected him and offended him, in whom they did not believe in at all. And so they stumble over the chief foundation that now supports the whole structure, because they disobeyed the word, Jesus Christ. And as Scripture stands and reveals, they were destined to be. But for us believers, beloved, for us who believe in Jesus, who is the chief foundation we build everything upon, We will not be put to shame. Rather, our faith that we place in the foundation of everything we are and hope to be is one of honor. Because the honor is for you who believe. Something we regard as a high distinction to be a part of the demonstrative work of Christ as the building which God would choose to reside and display his glory. And so I ask you, are you a man or a woman of honor? Is Jesus the one you truly believe, though the world is telling you you're foolish and crazy as they reject not only Jesus, but you? Then don't be discouraged, beloved, because you not only know how they will turn out to be, the disobedient one who rejects the cornerstone that whatever they build will fall and amount to nothing, as they were destined to, but you belong to God, who has chosen his children, who will truly believe in the substance and the main building block that holds the entire structure of God's people together. And so as we come to know that God has chosen us, he chose us, that we would reside in to display his glory. And how does he display his glory in us? Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, he displays his glory through you and I, beloved, by proclaiming his excellencies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very same way he called us out of this vain and superficial world which is in darkness, by bringing us into his marvelous light, revealing and illuminating light. And so I ask you, have you ever tried to walk around your house in the dark? I mean, truly. I'm not talking about clock radio lights or the microwave light or the light that flickers, a pilot light or a night light. When you are in true darkness, there is no certainty in life, nor does it make any sense. And it all looks the same and offers the same effect. To have no need to be truly fulfilled or desired or satisfied. That once we have been illuminated to his great light, why would you want to leave it again? To know how frustrating it is, fumbling around aimlessly. And so as children of light, we think differently and therefore live differently because our hearts have been changed. We live in a life that is every bit the same as the light of Christ, which the world rejects. That as lights, we are also chosen by God to proclaim the excellencies of that light in the watching world, that they too may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings that and helps that point to come across in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you now see how marvelous it is being in this light? that God dwells in us, shines in our hearts by His Spirit as His chosen people, so that we may display this light, this knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, look at your life now, beloved. How satisfying is this marvelous light looking now? And just as you thought the exciting part was over, God has given us new titles that represent the new family we have obtained as the body of Christ. For you are, He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we are now God's people, that we have now received mercy. Look at who you are, beloved. These great privileges that God bestowed upon us, we have received now. And these blessings from God are given freely, though we are undeserving. And so God chose us to be His chosen race, to represent and reflect Him, that we may also come to receive His mercy. His great mercy that is described in chapter 1. And what does that mean? We're no longer considered enemies of God, but we are, as in Hosea's day, betrothed to God as His bride forever. No longer wandering adulterers in this foreign world, as Hosea says in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. We are His bride, beloved, betrothed to Him through Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, our justice, our steadfast love, and our mercy we have received from God. For He, God, wants you to know this. We are a people for His own possession, which kind of means to me that we are also precious to Him, in the sense that Jesus is a holy nation that is now a royal priesthood, to be a people that live in this world that don't belong, but rather we belong to God, though strangers in it. If we are no longer alone in this hostile world as aliens and sojourners, but we are many members joined to Christ forever, who has defeated all the enemies, as you heard Brad say this morning, who has defeated all the enemies that once pursued Him. Because we are under the foundation that is sure, that is tested against all enemies, and an honorable position that reflects the glory we have received. I hope this isn't just thought-provoking, but I do pray that it has moved you to believe in Christ, that we may be sure of a promising life that won't disappoint. For today, the day we honor Christ, who is now glorified in His resurrection, has delivered the foreknowledge of His purpose that was revealed for the sake of you, beloved, for the sake of you. Because Peter already said that in chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You see, Jesus gave all that He had for the sake of you and me. To know that He was from the time that was before time, to be revealed in the last time, that we would be included. So that through Him, we may believe in Him. And on the next verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Look at what your God has done. That today we now look to the resurrection that God did for his Son and has now been given glory. And he does that so we would believe in this glorious foundation of our salvation by your faith and hope that are squarely lying in God who raised him from the dead. And so I ask you, is this glorious Jesus whom God raised from the dead the one you want to come to? As those who hunger after God by the taste of his goodness that is Christ? No? Then I pray for you to come and taste his goodness, that you may believe and follow him and want to look like him. That's why Peter is bringing us to the point of our faith, which if we have tasted the Lord and know he is good and satisfies our longings, then it should cause a spiritual growth within our newborn saved lives. And that should naturally help us give up whatever is temporary to bring us to the core, the heart, the foundation, the stone that is a sure stone that is being tested, that can supply a permanent and eternal salvation to our longing. That is this real satisfaction we experienced in Christ, if we truly believe that, makes us continually and perpetually coming to him. And if we do that, we are coming to him as a specific family, which is just like him, who lives amongst us to reflect his glory around us in the offerings we give. Let me ask you, do you still want to be like Mike? Or is that life, as he saw it, vain and deep down lonely? Though he envied Marcus's life of a family he would gladly give his own life up for, how much more would we want to be like Jesus? If we have tasted God's goodness and found that it is eternally satisfying, would we be willing to give up our own previous lives in the pursuit of a foundation that is chosen and precious in God's sight? A family where we have also been chosen by God, precious to him as a people for his own possession? And so as we come to delight in him, let us therefore proclaim the excellencies of him today, of Jesus Christ, who called us out of darkness, which he entered in his death, to bring us to light, the life that now lives through the resurrection we recognize and proclaim to those we may see today. To show our family and friends that may come for lunch what family really is. So I ask you again, do you want to be like Mike, or do you want to be like Christ? To then offer up, to offer what we have also received, the gospel that is Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that by your word you would speak into your people's lives this morning. Father, if they were to go away at least knowing one thing, Lord, that they would go away knowing that they are these marvelous lights reflecting who you are, Lord. You are glorious, reigning in heaven, bestowing upon us this great gift so we may proclaim the excellencies of who you have revealed yourself to us. So help us, we pray, Lord. Help us to be this spiritual house, this church you have called us to be, because we're not alone. We have you as the head and the body, that one day, Lord, we will be with you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.